But we want to look at the Word of God this morning. Before we do that, or as we get into that, have you ever thought about all the things in life that are just amazing? That, you know, awe-inspiring. There are so many things in life that amaze me. Most of you that know me or have known me for any length of time at all know that there's one thing I love above just about anything else other than my wife, and that is I love to go canoe tripping. Now, some of you would think, canoeing, that sounds ridiculous. You know, you got to paddle everything you need to live in this little tiny boat, and then you got to paddle sometimes in waves and wind, and it's hard work, and you got to carry your boat and all your stuff from one lake to the other. It's called portaging, right? And it's hard work, but I love it. And it's not just the feel of the water against my paddle as you slice through the water. That's kind of got a satisfying feeling. If you've never experienced that, it's kind of cool. But it's more than that for me. I mean, I love the camping. I love living outdoors. I love cooking over a fire, trying to figure out how to keep the bears from eating my food. It's kind of a challenge, and it's fun when you get to the end and you've kind of conquered the trip, right? But that's still not what it's about for me. I love all of that. What really amazes me is stuff like this. I've got some pictures here for you from some of my trips. You see, my kids were pretty little that time. Yeah, I even take my kids canoeing. This is in Parkside Bay in Algonquin Park. And the next picture, I think there's four. You can just scroll through them, let people see them. What I like the most about my canoe trips is after all the hard work is done, after you've struggled to make a fire and you've had a long day of portaging and paddling, you can sit on a rock at the side of this lake in the middle of nowhere and just soak it all in. You can just stop for a moment and realize, I mean, that water, it's as smooth as glass, except for occasionally when a loon maybe comes by or an otter swims by and pokes his head up out of the water. Or, you know, maybe you get a nice sunset or a sunrise if you're up early enough. But you just can sit and marvel at this. Like, how does this even exist in our world? This wonderful, amazing environment that is just so beautiful. We didn't make it. It's just there. We get to go and enjoy it. And that's why I love to paddle, because I get to go places where that's the only way you can get there and see those things. And you marvel at the beauty of nature and how it all works. And you wonder, you know, how did it even all get here? The other thing that really amazes me is human life. I mean, we kind of take it for granted because we're all here. We got up this morning, we showered, we ate breakfast, we came to church. But do you ever stop to think about what does it take for me to even be standing here right now? All my muscles working together and my brain constantly sending information so I don't fall over and I can move my fingers and my hands. And the wonder of human life is just incredible. I mean, I will never forget the day each of my children were born. I know if you're a parent, you can probably relate to this. Okay, I know my wife remembers it way better than I do, and for good reason. But I still will never forget holding that baby for the first time in my arms and just wondering at, how is this even possible? This little, fully formed human being is now in my arms, my son, my daughter, how did that happen? I know science tells us a lot about that, and we've learned a lot about it, but there's so much we don't know. And we just have to sit back and wonder and amazement and just take it in. There are so many things in life. I mean, I could go on and on and on about things I don't fully understand. And they're amazing, but they're real. I experience them. Just because I don't understand them doesn't mean they didn't happen. Doesn't mean it's not there. It's real. And it fills me with wonder and amazement as I just stop and soak it in. What about you? What do you marvel at as you go through life? I know life is busy. And sometimes we don't stop and smell the roses, as they say, right? But what kind of things make you stop and think, wow? Maybe you look up at the night sky and you see all those stars and you wonder about the planets. I mean, think about how many movies have been made about space. Why? Because we don't really know what's out there, so it's fun to imagine. And what is that like, and what really is happening up there? Maybe it's the way the human brain works that just blows my mind. We're starting to get there with computers, but we haven't even come close to replicating the complexity of the human brain. Or maybe you like to watch those videos on YouTube and whatever, you know, of these amazing things that people can do. Athletic achievements or these seemingly superhuman feats, and you're just like, wow, how is that even possible? How did they do that? What amazes you? You see, we're surrounded by things that we don't fully understand, things that amaze us, things that make us wonder, and they're part of our life. We go through life, for the most part, just accepting it. Of course I got out of bed this morning. Of course I was able to actually lift my leg up and walk. I mean, we just naturally do it. We believe in all these things around us that we don't even fully understand. While at the same time, if we really stop and think about it, it's all quite marvelous and amazing, isn't it? Now, you're knowing, what does canoe trips and sunsets and babies have to do with Easter? Well, some pretty amazing things happened on that first Easter morning. And we're going to look at it. We're in Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. If you don't have one, it's on the screen. You can read along with us. Luke chapter 24. We're just going to read the first 12 verses from 1 to 12. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it's such a privilege to gather in your house, in your name today on this Resurrection Sunday. And I pray that as we dig into your word, as we look at what happened, as we look at how to apply this to our lives, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to see and to hear what you want us to see and hear today, Lord Jesus. Lord, this isn't about me and what I have to say today. It's about your word and how you want to speak to us through your Holy Spirit. So we implore you to do that with us today, Lord, and have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read that on the first day of the week, on Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. What was happening here? Well, if you go back and read the account, you know that Jesus was buried very quickly on the day he was crucified because the Jewish leaders didn't want him hanging on the cross on the Sabbath day and during the Passover. And no work could be done from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. That was the Sabbath day. So the women had probably, a couple of men had buried Jesus quickly. From all accounts, they did a good job. Not because they didn't do well. But the women went home, and after the Sabbath that evening, Saturday night, they would have prepared the spices that they wanted to take to anoint the body for burial. To anoint it properly, probably because they were concerned that Jesus got a proper burial. They loved him. And they just wanted to make sure that he had been taken care of. Now, note, none of them were expecting a resurrection. As they walked to the tomb that morning, carrying the spices to anoint the body, they were expecting to find a body. There was no other expectation. I'm not sure what they planned to do about that stone. They knew there was a massive stone in front of the grave, didn't they? But I think because of their love for Jesus, because of their desire to serve him, they were just doing. They needed to do something, and they were just hoping it would all work out. Maybe they thought when they got there they could convince the Roman soldiers to open up the tomb for them and let them perform this last dignity to Jesus' body. Don't you do that sometimes? You know that what you're doing doesn't make any sense, but you just feel like you got to do it and you hope it's going to work out. I think that's where the women were that morning. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So they get there. I don't know. Maybe they were praying on the way to the tomb. Okay, God, help us with the stone. Help the guards to move the stone for us or whatever. And they get to the tomb and they go, oh, that was easy. Now, I don't know if they thought that or not. I don't think they knew what to think. But when they got there, the guards were gone. The stone was rolled away. Maybe they thought, well, for whatever reason, the stone's gone. Let's do the job we came to do. Let's go in and anoint the body. But they go inside, and there's no body. Now what? Verse 4 says, well, they were wondering about this. They're trying to figure out what had happened. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Can you imagine that? You know how bright lightning is, right? In a distance. Can you imagine if it was right beside you? In their fright, of course they were afraid. I would have been afraid too. The women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Can you imagine? The women are already standing in the tomb wondering, what's going on? The stone's been rolled away. The body's gone. What's happening? Now, it's important to know that word wondering, in your Bible, depending on your translation, it might say marveling. Because it's not really, they weren't really questioning what had happened. They were marveling at what had happened. They were wondering. There was a sense of wonder and awe as they just didn't know what to do, trying to make sense of it. And now to add to all that, they're already wondering what's going on. Two angels appear to them. There's no other explanation. No one else walks around in clothes that look like lightning. I'm sorry. Two angels appear to them. And so, of course, they're afraid. And they bow down. But one of the angels speaks. He asks them a strange question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They weren't seeking the living among the dead. They didn't come looking for a living Jesus. They came looking for him. They were seeking the dead among the dead. It was a rhetorical question. It was their way of introducing them to the idea that Jesus was alive. He is not here, they said. He has risen. And that word risen, very important. That doesn't just mean to rise from a deep sleep to a state of being awake. It doesn't mean just to arise from a sitting position to a standing position. That word risen means from death to life. Resurrection. And then the angel continues. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day and raised again. Then they remembered his words. The angel reminds the women of what Jesus predicted many times would happen. They just didn't understand. If you look back through the Gospels, you'll see numerous occasions where Jesus said that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die. And on several occasions, he even spoke of his resurrection. You can look them up. Matthew 16:21, Matthew 10:33 and 34. Two times in Luke, in the same book that we're in today, Luke 9:22. And he said, Jesus speaking, the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And then again in Luke 18:31 to 33, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. But we read in all those accounts, if you look at the Gospels, the disciples didn't get it. I don't know, it seems pretty clear to me, but we have hindsight on our side. We can look back and go, well, of course, that's what Jesus was saying. But for some reason, they didn't get it. But now, the women hear those words again from the angels. And it says, they remembered Jesus' words. The light bulb comes on. And they understand now before what they never understood before. It all begins to make sense for them. So they go back to the disciples. Verse 9 says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. They did what probably most normal person would do. We got to tell somebody about this. This is amazing. So they go back to the disciples, to the 11 remaining disciples. Remember, Judas had killed himself by now. So there's only 11, but there's others with them. And they tell them what's happening. In fact, if you read in the other Gospels, it says the angel told them to go tell the disciples. And it's important that Luke tells us who these women were, at least some of them. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, because that could be tested. When this was written, some of these people were still alive, and they could say, yeah, I know that person. This wasn't just some story about something that happened to people we didn't know. But look at verse 11. What did the disciples do? But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Well, you can't really blame them, right? But can you imagine the disciples are like, what are you talking about? These are just idle tales. You're making this up. Your grief has gotten the better of you. And they did not believe. You see, just like the women weren't expecting a resurrection, the disciples weren't either. They had heard all of Jesus' teaching, but they hadn't understood it either. They were expecting Jesus to stay dead. They saw him die. They saw him be buried in a tomb. They weren't expecting a resurrection. Peter, however, verse 12, got up and ran to the tomb. He didn't maybe believe, but at least wanted to see for himself. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now Luke says Peter went. Another gospel tells us that John went with him. They run to the tomb to see for themselves. And they see the grave clothes lying there, but the body is gone. It's a little detail, but it's important. See, many people tried to say that someone came and stole Jesus' body. If you're going to steal a body, you're not going to bother unwrapping it first. I mean, that would be gross. No, they just would have picked it up and gone. But the grave clothes were left behind. In fact, the piece that covered his head, we read in other Gospels, was neatly folded. His body wasn't stolen. He had indeed risen from the dead. And it says that Peter went away wondering. There's that word again. Wondering or marveling to himself what had happened. Things were starting to fall into place for Peter. He was starting to understand. He maybe didn't have it all figured out, but he was like, whatever has just happened, this is wonderful. This is worth wondering about. This is worth taking in and being amazed by it. He maybe didn't have all the details yet, but he was wondering how did this happen? Why? What's just happened? What does this mean? So many questions. Because what had happened was unexplainable, and yet he had seen it with his own eyes. He couldn't deny that the body wasn't there. He couldn't walk away and say, yeah, I know he didn't see it, but I'm sure the body's in there somewhere. No, the body was gone. The stone was rolled away. It was miraculous and marvelous. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. I can't think of anything more marvelous or miraculous than that. Anyone know anyone in their life who died and was in a tomb for 3 days and then rose again and you saw him walking around? Anyone? I can't put my hand up because I've never seen it. I don't know. I mean, my canoe trips are amazing, but nothing compared to that. That is the most marvelous and amazing thing that could ever happen, that a person would come back to life. So what do we do with this story? Is it just a story? Is this just the imagination of someone who wrote this down and created something so that people who called themselves Christians later on would have something to believe in? I don't see how we can come to that conclusion. I'm no expert on this, and I'm not going to get into all the proofs of the resurrection today. We don't have time for that. But if you examine all of the evidence, all of the evidence that Jesus actually died on the cross and he was actually buried in a tomb and he actually rose again and people saw him. It says that over 500 people saw him after he died. If you examine all that evidence, there's only one conclusion you come to. It must have actually happened. Now, if you have doubts about that, I can point you to some good books. There's been tons of books written on the topic where they dig into all the medical evidence and all that stuff. And there's only one conclusion to arrive at. Jesus really did rise from the dead. Well, why is that important, you might say? Well, if he really did rise from the dead, then he really is who he said he was. He really is God. Now follow me on this. If he really is God, so he really rose from the dead, and he really is God, you know, the type of God, not some useless God, but an all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect, loving, just God of the universe. If Jesus is really God, then we might want to pay attention to what he says. I think it's probably important. I know it's important. If there is someone out there, a God who knows everything, literally everything, he knows each of your names, he knows your innermost secrets and thoughts, he knows every detail about your life, he knows what's going to happen to you in 5 minutes, in 5 hours, in 5 days, in 5 years. He knows what's right and what's wrong. He knows the best way for you to live. He knows how you can be happy. He knows how you can be successful. He knows how you can have good relationships. If there really is a God that knows all that, we need to listen to him. We need to get to know him and let him speak into our lives. But God never forces us to do anything. We have a choice. We always have a choice. So what do you do with all this information? What do you do with the story of the resurrection? I would say with the reality of the resurrection. Well, you can dismiss it if you want. You can choose not to believe it. Just like the first disciples, when they first heard it from the women, they did not believe. They thought, that's just an idle tale. It's unbelievable, too far-fetched. You can make that choice. You can say, okay, Mark, I hear what you're saying, but it's just too far-fetched for me. I can't accept that that actually happened. It's your choice. Or maybe you'll accept, maybe you've looked at all the evidence and you still decide, you just make up your mind, I'm just not going to believe it. You know, there's something called the Flat Earth Society. Anyone ever heard of that? They were in the news lately because one of their members actually built a rocket, and he put himself in this rocket and blasted off to try and get high enough to take pictures, I guess, and prove that the Earth is actually flat. Guy almost killed himself. He survived to talk about it, apparently. But there is a group of people, and not a small group, a large group of people that believe the Earth is flat. They really believe it. They have all these theories and all the pictures and everything that NASA has sent back from space. They say, oh, it's all some big conspiracy theory. The Earth is actually flat, and Antarctica is actually a massive ice wall that holds everything in place all the way around this plate-shaped Earth that we live on. I read some of their stuff, and it doesn't make any sense. But here's my point. In spite of all the evidence that the Earth is round, everything we know, and we've known for many, many years the Earth is round. Okay, I understand maybe back a long time ago we didn't know for sure, but we know the Earth is round, and yet there are still people who choose. They say, no, no, in spite of all the evidence to the contrary, I believe the Earth is flat. See, God made us with the ability to choose. And you can choose to ignore all the evidence of the resurrection and say, no, I'm not going to accept it. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you're at the wondering stage. Like the women who, when they first arrived and they started to see the body is missing, the stone's rolled away, and they start to wonder, what does this all mean? Maybe you're there. Maybe you're seeing or hearing some of this for the first time, and your brain's just starting to turn it over. And you're wondering about it. You're marveling at it. You're not sure what it all means. Maybe you're so far on the other side of that that you've lost all sense of wonder. Maybe you've studied it so much and gotten so clinical about it and made it such just a matter-of-fact thing that you've lost the ability to see how marvelous it was and is. Maybe you studied it and were still unable to logically work out everything and fit all the little puzzle pieces in place And that caused you to say, well, if I can't understand it, then I reject it. Or maybe you're here today and you are so full of awe and wonder, yet you can't explain it all. You don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But you're excited because you know that Jesus is alive. It's like when I held my kids in my arms for the first time. That was a wonderful and amazing experience. I didn't need a doctor to stand beside me and say, okay, now the reason he's moving his finger like that is because his brain is sending neurological impulses down. No, I didn't need someone to stand there and tell me why my son or my daughter was breathing in my arms. Or why they were perfectly formed and looked like a tiny human being. I didn't need that to believe that they were there in my arms, that they were alive, that they were my child. I'd like to suggest today that we need to find that sense of wonder again at what Jesus did for us. I mean, it's okay to investigate things. It's okay to figure things out. That's how God made our brains, right? We're curious. We want to explain things. We want to find out how it works. That's okay. Do it. I encourage you to. If that's the way your brain is wired, seek it out. You won't be disappointed. But it's also okay that we don't understand every little detail. It's okay that we can't explain precisely how it happened. How did life enter into a dead body, the dead body of Jesus, and allow him to rise again? I don't know. I cannot explain that physically or scientifically. I just know it happened. It's okay that we can't explain it all. It's okay that we can't take everything all and tie it all up in a nice, neat little bow and say, here. Here is Christianity. It's a little messy, and that's okay. It's okay to wonder. It's okay to marvel. It's okay that we can't explain everything about God. That's what makes him God. If we could explain everything about God and everything about Jesus, then we'd be God, wouldn't we? We would have all the same knowledge that God has. And we wouldn't need him because we'd be God. But we're not. And I don't want to serve a God like that anyways. If I can explain him away, then he's not much of a God, is he? But even though God asks us to live by faith, he asks us to just believe. He didn't ask us to figure it out. He asks us to believe. Even though he does that, he still gives us everything we need. He gives us the faith we need to know how to gain eternal life, how to live for him. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He's not some crazy God that says, oh, figure it out for yourselves. No, he gives us the Bible, the Word of God, and there's enough. There's more than enough information for us to know how to live, how to give our lives over to him, how to be set free from our sins, how to be saved from hell, how to live eternally with God in heaven someday. So let's marvel at the resurrection. Let's get lost in the awesomeness of who Jesus is and what he did for us. Right? Jesus, God himself, came down to earth in human form. He lived on the earth for 30 some odd years. Now remember, he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. Not even a thought. And then he allowed himself to be killed, to be sacrificed for us, for our sins. He paid the penalty for each and every one of us. And then, as if that wasn't enough, he rose again. He rose again, conquering death. Just as he conquered sin with his sacrifice, he conquered death. And he lives forever, seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. I don't know if it's true or not. Okay, this is just me speaking. But I imagine that God and Jesus are up there in heaven. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful at all here, but just the way my brain works. And every time I do something wrong, Jesus turns to the Father and says, "It's okay, I got this. It's okay, I paid for that." That's what Jesus is doing right now for each and every person who calls upon the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because Jesus died for us, because he rose again, we have the opportunity to be welcomed into God's family as fellow heirs with Jesus, as sons and daughters of God. I mean, that is the wonder and awesomeness of the resurrection. So don't lose that wonder. Don't become so clinical and that you tear it all apart that you lose it. Don't disregard it. Don't push it aside and say, I cannot accept it. Hold on to it. Hold on to the awe. Hold on to the wonder. Celebrate it. And most importantly, surrender yourself to it. Allow Jesus to work in your life. Allow him to be your Lord and Savior. Let the awe and the wonder of Easter become so much a part of your life that it carries you through every circumstance. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you. Thank you for all the evidence that you rose from the dead. Thank you for all the teaching that is in the Bible that helps us to understand it. And Lord, thank you that it's too awesome and wonderful for us to even fully comprehend. Thank you for giving us the faith to believe in you as our Lord and Savior. Thank you for your promises to walk with us and to carry us through this life. Most of all, Lord, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for our sins and to rise again on the third day. Lord, I am so grateful that I serve a risen Savior, not a dead Messiah. Thank you, Lord, that you are alive today, interceding on our behalf in every situation. Help us to walk with you, Lord. Amen.